Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15 tonight. Acts chapter 15, we ended last week at right there at verse 35, so we're going to pick up at verse 36 and finish out chapter 15, get into chapter 16 tonight. We want to focus on co-laborers. The Bible uses the term fellow laborers, fellow helpers, partners, companions in labor. And we're going to learn about some of those things tonight, just realizing that God has not called us to do the work of the ministry alone, that God has used leaders in the churches, but those leaders can't accomplish the Lord's work on their own. And so as great as Barnabas was, as great as Paul was, as great as Silas was, as great as Peter was, and James, and all these other leaders in the churches, they could never accomplish the things that they did without co-laborers, without others working together with them in the work of the ministry. And so we're going to be encouraged about that tonight. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. Acts chapter 15, we'll begin reading at verse 36. And the Bible says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Our Heavenly Father, please give us understanding of your word tonight. Let us be encouraged by your word to work together, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you convict our hearts, Lord, that we would all be greater, have a greater commitment to you, be surrendered and yielded to your spirit, be obedient to your word. Convict our hearts and help us tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So things have been going well. You'll remember how that a delegation was sent from Jerusalem when they had the council there. And James, the pastor, stood up and gave his sentence. The church agreed to send a delegation back to Antioch and let them know, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But when you are saved, you ought to observe some things, and you ought to have a good testimony in front of the Jews. The Gentiles, they said, listen, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved, but there's some things you need to do, some necessary things to have a good testimony among the Jews. And remember, we have liberty in the gospel, but we ought to be careful how we use our liberty, because we don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody else. We don't want to do anything that would keep someone else from coming to Christ. And so they were admonished to abstain from meats to idols, and they would abstain from blood and things strangled, that they would abstain, obviously, from fornication. And the church said, listen, if you'll do those things, if you keep those things, you'll do well. And so when that all happened, we read how that they stayed around and they preached there. And Judas and Silas were released to go back to Jerusalem, but Silas decided to stick around. And so they stayed there serving the Lord at Antioch for some time. And after some time, Paul says to Barnabas, let's go and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And so there in verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So you'll remember John Mark was with them on their first missionary journey, but when they got to Pamphylia, he turned around and went home. And the others went on to the work. And so Paul says, I don't think it's a good idea to take John Mark with us. He didn't go with us last time, and it's not likely he's going to stick with it this time, so I don't want to take him with us. But Barnabas was insistent that they take John Mark with them, and the Bible says that the contention was so sharp between them that they decided they couldn't go together. So there was a division there. And this was no small thing. It was a big deal for Barnabas and Saul or Paul to depart from one another. But God would work it out for good, because now instead of just one missionary team going out, there are two. And even though it was a bad situation, God worked it out for good. You know, I've seen in my life many times that God will use something that's maybe a disagreement or something, and he'll, even a departing, God can turn that around and work it out for good. And so we want to be led of the Spirit, and we want to be careful to get along, but understanding that God's in control, and God can take any situation and work it out for good. And so in verse 40, the Bible says, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And so here's Paul and Silas going out on their Paul's second missionary journey, and seeing what God would do in this journey. And he did not do the work alone. I want to give you a quick overview of some people who worked with Paul through his ministry. And I'm just going to read these real fast, so you listen real fast. 2 Corinthians 8:23, Titus, he was said, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. In Philippians 2:25, Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Philippians 4:3, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers. Colossians 4:7, Tychicus, he says, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Colossians 4:11, Justice, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Philemon, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. In Philemon 24, he says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And I just want you to see that we talk a lot about the Apostle Paul and all that he did in his ministry and how much he accomplished and how over half of our New Testament was penned by the Apostle Paul. And he was a great man of God and did great things for God, but he didn't do any of those things alone. Number one, he had the power of the Holy Spirit working in him and through him. And number two, he had fellow laborers, fellow soldiers. He had partners and companions in the ministry. And when he did the work, he didn't do it alone. When Barnabas said, that's fine, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, I'm going to take John Mark and we'll go our own way, Paul didn't just say, well, fine, I'll go out on my own. No, he said, I'm going to take Silas with me. And we're going to find later it wasn't just Paul and Silas, there were many others with them. In particular, Luke was with them. Luke, who authored the book of Acts, Luke was with them, and we'll see that in detail in just a little bit. But I want you to see that a spiritual leader can only accomplish the tasks that God has set for him to do if co-laborers will work with him in the ministry. And somebody once said, everything rises and falls on leadership. And that's true up until everything rises and falls on followership. Because as somebody else said, if you think you're leading and you look over your shoulder and find no one following you, then you're just taking a walk. And Paul was a leader, but he had men who followed him. And the pastor of the church ought to be leading as he follows Christ. Paul said to the church, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And the pastor ought to be following Christ, but when he looks over his shoulder, there ought to be people following that are going along with to do the work of the Lord. And so he didn't do the work alone. John Wooden was one of college basketball's most admired and respected coaches. And during his career at UCLA, Sports Illustrated had a photo of him with this caption. This is what Wooden said. The guy who puts the ball through the hoop has 10 hands. He also said the main ingredient to stardom is the rest of the team. In other words, we talk about superstars that are on basketball teams, but the reality is you put one guy out there by himself, he can't do anything. It doesn't matter how many points you score. Hassan Harden scored 56 points the other night. Guess what? He's the star. But guess what? He could not have done that without the other guys on the team. And the reality is, we look at Paul and all that he accomplished, but he could not have done it. He could not have sustained without the help that he had in the ministry. And that's encouraging. So let's learn a little bit about the men who co-labored with the Apostle Paul. First of all, we learn about Silas. In verse 40, it said, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. I want you to notice, as a side note, and a very important side note, that they were recommended by the brethren. In other words, they didn't just go out willy-nilly on their own, but they were sent out again by the church. To be recommended by the church meant the church put their authority on them to go out. And that's always the way it's to be. God called, church sent missionaries. And so they were recommended by the brethren, by the church. But he chose Silas. He handpicked Silas to go with him. Now, we hear a lot about Paul and all that he does, but Silas, we read about a lot in the scriptures. His name appears 13 times in the New Testament. But in none of those places is he mentioned alone. He's always with another leader like Paul or Barnabas or Timothy. Silas is there, but he's not the main one spoken of, but he's there and he's faithful and he continues to be there kind of in the shadows, kind of in the back, kind of not out in the limelight, kind of not out in front of everybody, but he's always there supporting the leader, always there doing the work of the ministry with them. And so everybody who does the work of the ministry is not going to be out front where everybody sees them. But I want you to know there are a lot of people in this church who work faithfully, and you never know about it because they do things behind the scenes. And there's a ton of things that go on in this church that nobody ever hears about, nobody ever gets any recognition for, but things get done because of things happening behind the scenes. Praise the Lord for people who are working behind the scenes. We need Silases in the church. Not everybody is going to stand in the pulpit. Not everybody's going to stand in front of everybody and sing. Not everybody's going to stand in front of a class and teach. Not everybody's going to do those things, but everybody can have a part. And Silas was one who was a faithful servant of the Lord, working together with those men of God as a man of God. Next, let's move on to Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 1. And we'll learn about not only Silas, but Timothy. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So Timothy was saved on Paul's first missionary journey, back when he was stoned and left for dead outside of Lystra. But while Paul was gone, Timothy had made a lot of progress. He had a good testimony. The Bible says in verse 2 that he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So he got saved the first time Paul came through, and he has been faithful and grown and matured and had a good testimony at his church and the church at the neighboring town of Iconium. And so this young man, and we know he was a young man, he was a young man who was faithful to the Lord and was growing in the Lord. By the way, when you get saved, that's not the end, that's the beginning. If we're going to be real disciples, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And Timothy was a young man who continued in the word. He was growing and maturing, and he had a good testimony. Now, his father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jewess, and so there was dissension between those groups of people. Now, when Paul would go to a new city, we see it over and over. He would first go to the synagogues of the Jews and preach the gospel there. And when they rejected the gospel, then he would go to the Gentiles. And it's what he did everywhere that he went. There were synagogues of the Jews all over the known world. He would go to them first. And that's what Jesus said, right? The gospel's to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. And that's the way it was to be done. And so he would go. And there was no way that Timothy would be able to be an effective witness in the synagogues if he wasn't circumcised. Now, Paul obviously understood he didn't need to be circumcised to be saved. We got that all settled earlier in chapter 15. But I want you to notice the willingness of Timothy to do whatever it took to get the gospel to anyone. We're talking about a young man. He was probably in his late teens or early 20s. Who was willing to say, you know what, Paul, if that's what it takes for me to go with you, if that's what it takes for me to reach the Jews with the gospel, if that's what it takes, then I'm willing to be circumcised. Now, you got to get what a big deal this is. Number one, he's a grown man. He's a young man, but he's a grown man. Number two, he doesn't have to do that, and he knows he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to do that. I don't have to be circumcised to be saved. I don't have to be circumcised to be in the church. I don't have to do this, but he was willing to do it. Even though it wasn't required, even though it wasn't necessary, because he cared more about other people being saved than he did about his own liberty. And friends, that's a great, great testimony for us today. You guys with me? Listen, we sometimes are so worried about our own liberties and what we want and what we think we need that we forget about other people. And he was willing to go through with this in order to reach others. He was a committed young man. He was a committed young man. Look at verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia and essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So we have this young man, Silas, who goes with him. And he was hand-chosen by Paul, and he was a behind-the-scenes helper. And we have Timothy, the young, growing convert, who was willing to be committed, not just interested in the things of God, but invested in the things of God to do the work. And now they move on. I want you to notice in verse 5, they bring the letters from Jerusalem, and they bring them to each place they go, and say, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved, but you ought to observe these necessary things. And they encourage the churches. And verse 5 says, the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. And I want you to get that. The faith is our system of beliefs. It's the doctrines. It's the truths that we believe and that we preach and we teach and we live out. And we take those truths, and when a church is established in the truths of the doctrines of the faith, then the number of disciples can increase in the churches. You guys with me tonight? When the word of God is established, then the church grows. You think things like this tonight, we just do it because that's what you do? No, we do it because that's what God's instructed us to do, and because it's the way by which the church grows. You see, when you grow spiritually, when you grow doctrinally, when you grow in the faith, you're going to be effective living for Christ. You see, there are people today that talk about, we don't have doctrine, we're not concerned about doctrine in our church. And that's crazy to me, because that's exactly what the Bible's all about, is doctrine. It's about knowing the faith. When Jude wrote, he said, when I wrote to you, it was needful for me that I commend you and I plead with you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And so we've got to understand. And so they established the churches in the faith. They built them up on the doctrine, the truths of the word of God. And then the churches increased in number daily. Daily. That's convicting to me, friends. Do you know how churches increase in number daily? Because people are getting saved and baptized daily. We've got to understand tonight that it's not an acceptable thing to go months or even weeks without people coming to Christ. We ought to have a passion to pursue souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, I give out gospel tracts, I share the gospel. And I hope that you do. And I understand sometimes you sow seed and it takes a while for that to come to fruition. But here's the reality. We don't see more people saved because we don't preach the gospel as much as we should. If we want to see people saved, we're going to have to give them the gospel, right? And so it takes all of us working together, giving the gospel out. But this church increased in number daily. What an encouragement to know that we can get to a place where the church can grow week after week after week after week. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, verse 6, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia and essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and passing by Mysia came down to Troas. So I find this interesting as well. These men were Spirit-led. Paul had some places he wanted to go. As they're coming across, They want to go up north into Asia. But as they want to go up north into Asia, the Spirit of God says no. And so they just thought, well, if we can't go up there, we'll go over here. And the Spirit says, no. And so they go down somewhere else. And you got to understand that even the great Apostle Paul had to be led of the Spirit. And he didn't always know where God wanted him to go. And so he would go a direction. They would make a decision. We need to go over here. I think we'll go here. But the Lord said no, so they went somewhere else. And they say, well, we can't go there, so we'll go over here. And the Lord says no. And so they go somewhere else until God shows them where he wants them to be. Friends, God will guide you if you'll seek his face. I just wonder, though, if some of us might miss out on God's leading of where he wants us to go because we're not going at all. You say, well, Paul must have been messed up if he wanted to go somewhere and the Holy Spirit had to tell him no. Well, he was going somewhere. It's worth something to be going somewhere, isn't it? It's worth something to be moving forward. It's worth something to be trying to do something for the kingdom of God. And if the Lord has to say to you, whoa, 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 I don't want you to go that direction. I want you to go this direction. Well, that's okay. Far better for that than the Lord to have to say, I need you to get up and I need you to do something. So the Lord was leading them as they went. He was leading them as they went. He suffered them not to go here. He forbid them to go there. But as they continued to go by the Lord's leading, in verse 9, we have the what we all know as the Macedonian call. Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so they would leave from Troas, cross the Aegean Sea into Greece, and take the gospel there. Verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Now, it's an interesting thing that happens here, and you might not notice it, but I want you to look at it. In verse 7 and 8, it says, they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And then in verse 10, it says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So a very important person was added to this missionary team at verse 10. When they left Troas to go over to Macedonia, Luke became part of the group. He says, they went here, they went there, they came to Troas, then we endeavored to go. And so he doesn't make a big deal about himself. He never will. But Luke is added to the group. Luke, the physician, was added to the group. And God was preparing this group to reach an entirely Gentile culture with the gospel. Luke was a Gentile himself. And we see how that Timothy was half Jew and half Gentile. And we see now that Luke is a Gentile, a whole Gentile. And now this team is going to go over and reach an area that is primarily Gentile. We read about Luke, continues with Paul. You can read about it in Colossians 4 and Philemon, verse 24. And years later, when Paul wrote to Timothy, Luke was still laboring with him. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, only Luke is with me. And so when Luke joins the group, Luke is a faithful member and serves right alongside the Apostle Paul all the way through. And then we get the Macedonian call. Verse 10 and 11. Look at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And any of you are wondering if that's how you pronounce those, that's how I pronounce those. And if you just read them fast and with a certain degree of confidence, then everybody will think that's the way it's supposed to be said. My Bible that I'm using right now has the pronunciation marks that I don't really understand, so it doesn't really help. So they go to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, I told you that they were coming to an area that was primary Gentile. Now, Philippi was a principal city, a principal place of that colony. And so they went there. It's good to start at a major area. They're going to be able to affect more people. If that's a central area, kind of like a capital, then people are going to be coming in and out of there. And when they reach people with the gospel, it can have a greater impact because those people will be there and go to other places. And so it's a strategic move. Now, I also told you that they're going to a place that does not have as many Jews. And so if I understand this right, according to history, these places, like Philippi, did not have a synagogue because there weren't enough Jewish men to establish a synagogue. There had to be at least 10 men, 10 leaders of a family, to have a synagogue in a city. And so there wasn't a synagogue there, but there were some Jewish women there. And that's what happened when there wasn't a synagogue. They would go to a place outside, like by a river, and they would have prayers there, and the women would go and worship God. And so it looks like there wasn't a synagogue there. There weren't enough Jewish men in that town, but there were a handful of faithful Jewish women who were trying to serve the Lord. And so that's where they went first. There wasn't a synagogue to go to, so they go down by the river where prayer was known to be made, and that's where they go to preach the gospel first. And so on the Sabbath, verse 13, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont or known to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So we're going to see a couple of women here at Philippi, and it doesn't get any more of a stark contrast than this. We've got the businesswoman Lydia, and as she's there to worship the Lord, she's a faithful woman, but the Lord opened her heart. And as she worshiped God, she heard Paul and Silas and Luke and the others preaching. The Lord opened her heart. She attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And I love how it just jumps into verse 15 and says, when she was baptized. This lady heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and immediately was obedient to baptism. It wasn't just her, but all those that were of her household. Now, this lady, Lydia, was a wealthy lady, a seller of purple. Purple in that day was very hard to come by. It was very expensive. And she was one who was in the process or in the business of getting these purple garments and selling them to people who had a lot of money. And apparently she did pretty well with it because she was a seller of purple. And she had a house that was big enough not only to host the missionaries, but then later that's where the church would meet. And so she was a very, very wealthy lady. But when she heard the gospel, she was baptized. It wasn't just her, but those who were in her household. And when this word household means everybody that was under her authority, that would mean that anybody who were her husband or her children or her servants that lived in her house. I mean, when the gospel came to Lydia's house, it came to everybody in the house. What a blessing. Isn't that our desire? We mentioned a young lady earlier, and her little cousin that lives with them is in the hospital right now. But that young lady is saved, and she is part of the church. But we don't want just her. We want everybody in the household to come to the Lord, right? And that's our goal. That's our prayer with everybody that comes in. We want to see everybody. And maybe we reach mom first, and maybe the dad's not even saved, but we can see the dad get saved because of the testimony of mom. Or maybe we see the kids get saved first. Or maybe it's dad first, and then the wife and the children come later. But what we want to see is households saved and baptized and serving the Lord in the church. That's our heart. That's our desire. And by the way, when we pick these kids up on Wednesday nights and we try to get them to come on Sundays, that's our heart's desire. That's got to be our goal. We're not just there to grab a few kids and go and do our little thing and take them home. No, we want to reach families, households with the gospel. I don't even know if I could communicate to you how exciting it is to me just to imagine. And I tell you, it's discouraging sometimes because it's hard. It's hard. But when it happens, it's a glorious thing. When you see a whole household come to Christ, And that ought to be our prayer. It ought to be our heart's desire. And it ought to be what we're laboring together to do. So her whole household gets baptized. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, verse 15, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. In verse 16 it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." And so we have Lydia worshiping God, seeking God, hearing the gospel, getting saved and baptized. And then on the other side, we see this woman who is possessed with an evil spirit. Demon-possessed woman, and she is the servant of a couple of guys, and they think that she's got the power of soothsaying, or she's a fortune teller. And this spirit in her is given the ability, or at least the appearance of the ability, to give people's fortunes. And so they're making a lot of money off of this girl. But the spirit in her, when he knows Paul, and he knows Jesus, he goes around through this lady just tormenting them. And you look at what the Spirit's saying, these are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That's actually true. But you got to understand that what's being said and how it's being done, it's not an affirmation of the truth. It's a mockery. It's an annoyance. It's a distraction. It's just, like I said, it's a mockery. And so this goes on and goes on and goes on until Paul finally can't take it anymore, and he just turns around and commands the Spirit in the name of Jesus to come out, and immediately the Spirit comes out. Amen. Paul's got a lot more patience than I would, because if I could command the demons to come out of people, I'd have probably done that the first day. Right? And so I don't know why he put up with it as long as he did. I don't know why he didn't do it immediately, but when he's had enough, he commands the Spirit to come out, and he came out. The Spirit came out the very same hour. And we're going to find out in a couple of weeks that good deed is going to bring Paul and Silas a great deal of trouble. And then we're going to find out that great deal of trouble is going to bring great reason for rejoicing. And what God does through the trials here are just amazing. I want to tell you that in the book of Acts, and I encourage you to go ahead and read ahead, read chapter 16 all the way through, but listen, what God does at Philippi is one of the most encouraging accounts in all of the Bible to me. To go into a Gentile place where there's demon oppression and demon possession and all kinds of paganisms going on, and yet when the gospel comes to town, it changes that community forever. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of trouble in our little town here, in our little end of Sequoia County. There's a lot of darkness here. You may not believe it, but it's true. There's a lot of demon oppression in our town. And I believe demon possession. And there's a lot of people who have an idea of the gospel, but they've got a perverted gospel. And there's a lot of idolatry. And I'm just here to tell you,